Good morning. Okay, so today we're going to look at a comparison of Zechariah 6 with Revelation 6. So beginning in the book of Zechariah, chapter 6, let's begin with the vision that he saw. Zechariah chapter 6. Okay. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, and behold, four chariots came out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black horses, the third white horses, and the fourth chariot had dappled horses, all of them strong. Then I answered, and I said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth. The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country, while the white ones go after them, and the dappled ones go toward the south country." When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he said, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Then he cried out to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." Okay, so it's an interesting vision that Zechariah sees. We see four different kinds of horses, four chariots, with different colored horses going in different directions. And of course, the context of Zechariah is it was just at the time, or just following the time, when Media Persia conquered Babylon. So in a sense, we can interpret this in its historical context, that the north country in that particular time represented Babylon, and God had judged the north country. So let's just go through this and understand the parts, and we'll compare it with Revelation and then get a better understanding of it, hopefully. Okay, first of all, these horses came between two mountains. Turn with me to Psalm 36. In Psalm 36, we have a picture of two mountains. Of course, in the Bible, there's Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and between them is Shem. And it's a place where people have to decide, am I going to live for the blessing or live for the curse? And of course, based on that judgment, people will be judged with a blessing or a curse. Also, we have the Valley of Jehoshaphat, where God judges the world. So there's a common theme of a valley between two mountains as a place of judgment. And nevertheless, in Psalm 36, verse 6, it says this. It says, "Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Lord." Okay, so the idea here, the righteousness of God is like the mountains, and the judgments are like the great deep. So this idea of bronze is a picture of the altar of God, where judgment is made for sin. It's also a picture of redemption. So we can see here that based upon, this is kind of a turning point which determines between blessing and curse. So these black horses first present themselves, all of the colored horses, they first present themselves before the Lord of the whole earth, then they go out to the four winds. Okay, so turn to Revelation chapter 6, and let's compare it with Revelation chapter 6 and 7. In Revelation 6, verse 1, "Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard a second living creature say, 'Come,' and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. He opened a third seal. I heard the third living creature say, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice from the midst of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.' When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come,' and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, And his rider's name was Death, and Hell followed with him. And they were given great authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Okay. Just one more passage before we go on to explain it. Chapter 7, verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I heard another angel ascend from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called out with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm earth or sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Okay, putting this together now, Revelation 6 and Zechariah 6 both are visions. They both obviously are apocalyptic visions, and they both have four different sets of horses, and they have almost the same colors. In each case, we have black, we have white, we have red, and we have another color. In the case of Revelation, it's a green horse, a chloros, or pale, as it says in English, but the word is chloros, green. In Zechariah, they were called grizzled, which is a funny word, but it kind of is like a leopard. It means spotted. The word is barod, like leoparod, leopard. It means spotted, so spotted horses. Let's understand these things. Zechariah 6, again, one more time, it says, "I lifted my eyes, and behold, four chariots came out from between the mountains, and the mountains were made of bronze." Okay, so these are coming from God. They're coming to a place of judgment. And in verse 5, "The angel answered and said to me, 'These are going out to the four winds of heaven, after presenting themselves before the Lord of all the earth.'" And then, of course, it says later that they were strong and ready to go out to patrol the earth. God says in Revelation that the wind is not allowed to blow until his time comes, until those 144,000 servants, which are the 12,000 of each of the tribes of Israel, are sealed. And so putting this together, we get this picture that this is a picture of the kind of judgment that which is going to come upon the earth, and God will release it at that particular time. They present themselves before the Lord first. God withholds them. He holds them back so that they're not allowed to go out and bring this destruction until he decrees it. But when he decrees it, then they go out impatient, ready to go, strong, to bring judgment upon the earth. Okay, so Zechariah and Revelation, I believe, are at least the same principle, if not exactly the same thing. Of course, we can interpret Zechariah also by its historical context, and then project it forward. The same principle applies to the end of the age, which is now. Okay, so what do they do? Zechariah tells us the colors of the horses and where they go. Revelation tells us the colors of the horses and what they are. So putting them together, we can see where they go and what they are. First of all, Zechariah begins with the black horses. The black horses went out. They went to the north country, and God said that they are going to give rest to my spirit, set my spirit at rest in the north country. In other words, there's a great judgment waiting for the northern country, and God is going, after this judgment comes, he'll be at rest. The northern country, of course, in that time was Babylon, the great wicked nation that had conquered Israel. And God judged it, as he said he would. But in the last days, of course, the north, what is the north? It could be many things, but we can say, let's interpret it as the northern part of the world, the northern countries. Certainly we could include Europe and Russia, we could include even China and Japan, in a sense, as being part of the north, certainly North America. If we divide the world into north and south, it's generally the rich democratic countries which lie north, and the poorer countries which lie south in this particular age, with the, of course, the exceptions of Russia and China being communist, but they're still very strong, and they influence, they exert an influence over the rest of the world. Notice that the northern countries generally exert great influence over the southern countries. Historically, since the New Testament times, it's been that way. It's been Europe which has ruled, Spain, Italy, have ruled many, many nations. Russia has ruled many nations in the last century. Today, China is ruling vast amounts of land. England, Spain, France, Germany, the Vikings, these northern entities have ruled over the southern countries. And there's a judgment coming upon them for that. What is the judgment? Revelation tells us the black horse, in verse 5, "Come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures, saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine.'" It's to do with food. Be careful about the food. It seems to indicate a famine. There's going to be a great famine in the north. Now, let's look at the white horse. In Revelation, the white horse is the first one. And it's in verse 2. "I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer." And yet, as a result of this, we have great pestilence and destruction in the world. So this is not the return of Christ, but this is not undoubtedly the Antichrist. He comes with a crown. He assumes himself as king of the world. He comes with a bow. A bow from the time of Noah is a picture of a covenant. And the Antichrist certainly comes with a 7-year covenant, which he breaks. But in the beginning, he uses that covenant to gain power and control. And he goes out conquering. So the rise of Antichrist and his power in the world. But Zechariah tells us where he goes. In chapter 6, verse 6, "The chariot with the black horses goes toward the north country, and the white ones go out after them. And the dappled ones go toward the south country." So first of all, the black goes to the north. The black is famine. And then the Antichrist's conquering goes forth after it. It seems that the Antichrist is going to use the calamities which come upon the northern countries as his way of taking control. Just like right now in China, China has locked down about between 7 to 10 cities. They have great control. This is crisis management. There's a pestilence going on. And the world is watching, and they've made the decision to lock down 20 million people in Wuhan province right now. Only a great power can do that. But great powers sometimes can get their great power through a crisis. When a crisis happens, people who normally would not accept being locked down, they do. In the Black Plague, when people had the plague, they allowed themselves to be shut up, even though they knew that their families would die because of it. But they allowed it to happen, usually, I believe, most cases, without any rebellion against it. They didn't fight it. They just knew it had to happen. So in a crisis, and this is a crisis of famine in the north, the Antichrist will take control. Perhaps we're coming to a time of food shortage. Perhaps we're coming to a time of great climactic change, and there'll be disasters, and the Antichrist will use this in order to get power. What about the dappled horses in verse 3, dappled horses in the fourth chariot? They go to the south country. Interestingly here, there is a parallel between the white that go to the north and the dappled that go to the south. In the Bible, we have these two words, white and dappled, appearing together in another place in Scripture. Interesting. And the only other place that they appear together is in the book of Genesis. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 31, and let's find out what it was all about. Genesis chapter 31, verse 4 to 13. This is Jacob when he was fleeing from Laban. Genesis chapter 31, verse 4 to 13. It says here, "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, 'I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, "The spotted," that is the barod, the grizzled, "shall be your wages," then all of the flock bore spotted. And if he said, "The striped shall be your wages," then all of the flock bore striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that matched with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. And the angel of the Lord said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, Here I am. And he said, Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Now, the word Laban, of course, is Jacob's uncle, but Laban is the same Hebrew word for white. So in Zechariah, for example, where it says the white horse, that's the Laban horse. And Laban lived in the north, Jacob lived in the south. So we have this struggle between Laban in the north, the white in the north, and Jacob in the south. What is the context here? The north is ripping off the south. The north has changed his wages 7 times. Sorry, 10 times. Many, many times, probably. That's an idiom to represent, if it's not literal. And certainly, Laban made a 7-year covenant with Jacob and broke it. He said, You work for me for 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. But then he broke the covenant. He ripped him off. Just like the Antichrist comes with a 7-year covenant, according to Daniel 9, and he breaks the covenant. And so this battle between Antichrist in the north and Laban in the south is kind of replaying throughout the history of the world. It's the way that the northern countries have taken advantage of and misused and mistreated and enslaved the southern countries. Has that not happened through history? Has it not been the case that the northern nations have so often enslaved the southern nations? Now, of course, you can say, well, not here in this case or not in that case, but just looking at the basics of history, it's basically true that the northern countries have enslaved the southern ones. If we think of the Soviet Union, if we think of black slavery, African slavery, if we think of the way Europe ruled over Americas and things like that, generally the northern countries, those north of Israel, have ruled over the south. And God has seen that injustice, and he's going to judge them. And he's going to judge it in one fell swoop at the end of the world, it seems, with a famine in the north, and then giving them into the hands of Antichrist. The south, these spotted horses go to the south. What are they going to do? I don't know. But perhaps, just like God answered Jacob, and he gave the wealth of the world over to Jacob at that time, or at least allowed Jacob to ransack Laban, which was more really what it was like, in a sense, then, because he didn't agree to it, then it may be the case that the southern countries are going to ransack the north, or God would simply send great famine in the north so that the southern countries become more powerful, or it may be in the sense like Islam, how they go out and take over by force. I'm not sure. We know that it's a time of, as it says in Revelation chapter 6, it's a time of sword, famine, and pestilence, and wild beasts of the earth. There's a lot of ambiguity in both these passages. There are certain things that you think, is that just the grizzled horses, or does this refer to all of them? Does that mean that they're coloured a bay colour, like a brown, or does that mean they're all fast? There's a lot of areas we don't know. But just looking at the basic pattern, we can see this. There's a famine in the north, comes as a judgment upon the northern countries for what they've done to the south. Secondly, we can see the Antichrist, the white, goes up and takes advantage of that in order to get power. He brings in a covenant, which he ends up breaking. God seems to give a large degree of power and freedom to the south to ravage, and perhaps that will be a great war, and there'll be famines and death as a result of that. The red horses in both cases seem to be war. It's given to them the power to take peace from the earth. And so war is everywhere. We don't see that war goes in any particular direction. They probably just go everywhere. They patrol the earth. Now that word patrol, go out and patrol the earth, we see that word twice, or actually many times, actually, in the first chapter and the second chapter of Job. And it's when in the book of Job, when Satan appears before God, just as these four horses or sets of horses appeared before God, and God says, Where have you been? And he said, I've been walking around the earth, patrolling the earth, in a sense. It's the same word there. In chapter 1, verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, From where have you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it. Patrolling the earth, walking up and down. Halak, the same word there. So Satan goes around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This is a time of such trouble in the world. It's a time of famine. It's a time of sword. It's a time of pestilence. It's a time of death. Wild beasts, perhaps germs, things like that. We've got to be prepared for this. However, we also know that this will not be released until the 144,000 are sealed. Remember in Revelation chapter 7, God said that the angels held back those four winds, saying, don't blow on any tree, or in any, don't harm any of the trees until we've sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. So until God comes to the point where he says, right, it's ready, now is the time. There's enough Jews believing that my promises to Abraham are fulfilled, and he is decreed, it seems, if we understand it correctly, to be 144,000, only God knows the true number there, he can only see the people's hearts, then, in that time, then he will say, right, that's it, and the tribulation will begin. The fifth seal, which follows these horses in Revelation, talks about persecution of saints, and the sixth seal seems to indicate the rapture. So, we're not looking at a pre-tribulation rapture. We're not also looking at a post-tribulation rapture. We're looking at a rapture which comes in the middle. It comes somewhere during this great tribulation time, but before the last seven plagues are poured out, when God really destroys all of the world through these things. What that means to us is that we have to be prepared to live and serve God and accept the judgments that are coming upon this world. If you know that the world needs to be judged, then you will be able to understand the reasons why, for example, right now, why God is allowing a pandemic to break out in China, or an epidemic, we can say. Hopefully it's not a pandemic, and we pray that it won't be, but it might be, and it certainly have been pandemics in history, in the New Testament times as well. The plague, the great plague that came and destroyed, you know, a third of the world, or some people say half of the world in some places, half of the population in some cities, you know, just wiped out in the most horrible way imaginable. And that happened. I mean, and that wasn't even the end. So we have to be prepared to allow God to do his will. And sometimes his will is giving people a taste of what is to come. When we look back at the days of the great plagues, we know that in one short period of time, in perhaps the space of a year, a third of the people in the world seem to have been killed. But in reality, they would have all been dead within 50 years anyway. And so it's not so different in terms of eternity. But God is teaching the world a lesson. He's saying this is judgment for sin. And we have to understand that these signs which are coming upon the world now are the same. They are God's judgment upon sin. It doesn't mean that everyone who dies, who gets the flu and dies or something like that, is particularly guilty or more guilty than any other. It's the society that's being judged. For example, the northern nations are being judged because of their particular way of enslaving the South. Of course, not everyone in the North does that, but everyone in the North who's part of the North is going to receive the judgment that comes on the North, whether they're believers or not. And we have to have the faith to recognize that. We also have to have the faith to share with people what is happening, and so that they can also see this is God. This is God. God has told us from the beginning of time that these things are going to happen. Today, we see wildfires raging in Australia. We see volcanoes erupting in New Zealand, in the Philippines. We see this epidemic breaking out in China and spreading quickly. We can see there was an earthquake the other day somewhere, I forget, it was in Chile. There's massive devastation happening all the time. All of these things are signs that the end is coming, and these things will get worse and worse before the end of the time comes. And of course, the world says climate change, but let's face it, when God brought a flood upon the earth, which followed with an ice age, which followed with, you know, massive changes in climate, the climate change we're seeing now, which I'm sure is real, is certainly nothing compared to what the world has seen before. And that, too, was a result of God's judgment upon sin. So, you know, while I would recommend that we all do our best to to save the world, you know, in terms of, you know, reducing plastic and carbon dioxide and those things. I certainly agree with that. But we sort of also see the bigger picture. God is bringing the world to judgment, and he will burn the world because of their sin, and he will save his people out of this world. And that's more important. We need to be saved out of this world. God is giving us a chance not only to be saved, but also to understand what's happening in our generation. So, let's look finally at Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 to 13. Matthew 24, 1 to 13. Where Jesus talks about these things. And basically, we have the same thing stated. Let's look at it. Matthew 24, 1 to 13. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another which will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray." Notice the first warning, deception. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray." Many people are going to be deceived in the last days, and we need to be really careful that we're not deceived. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet." How many times do we hear of rumors of wars? They happen all the time, and, you know, just the other week, was America going to fight Iran? That was a rumor of a war. There are other wars, the war on terror, the war on ISIS. So many wars going on at the moment, but this is not the end yet. So we have to go through these things. This is part of the birth pains of tribulation. It's part of the end, and we're going to go through it, some of it. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. But all these are but the beginning of birth pains." So famines, earthquakes, nations against nations, wars, these things are things we're going to have to experience, and we will experience them stronger and more as we get to the last days. So I want you to understand the ministry that God's calling us to go through. It's a ministry of great patience. It's a ministry of great endurance. We need to be prepared to see famines and earthquakes and pestilences come around us and not lose our faith. And not only that, rather than lose our faith, we need to be encouraging the faith of others by explaining the purpose of God in these things. He's bringing us to the end. He's winding up this age. He's bringing us to judgment. It's two mountains. It's blessing or a curse, and you have to decide which one it's going to be. Are you going to live eternally in the blessing, or are you going to choose the curse? And it's your choice, and you can make that choice now, and God is bringing us to the crossroads to make that choice, which is why he brings his horses from between two mountains. Verse 9, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." Of course, you can't fall away if you never were there. So this is a warning to believers not to lose your faith. Many will fall away from their faith. We will be killed, some of us. We will die in some of these pestilences. We will die in some of these wars. It's the way it's going to be. So don't lose your faith when these things begin to happen. Be strong. Whatever happens, God is leading us to eternity, and that eternity will be so good. It'll be such a blessing that we won't even remember the sorrows that we've been saved from. Verse 11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, because lawlessness will be increased. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So, it's a time where many people will come and say, "No, God would never do this. God would never judge the nations like this. God's going to bring blessing. You know, we can all join together." Things like that are what the false prophets will be saying. But we have to understand the truth. Many will be led astray. We need to not fall away from the love of God and the truth of God and understand what's happening in the world. It's not because God hates us, it's because God loves us. He wants us to be saved. He's bringing this world to an end. He's inviting us all to be a part of his eternal life without sin. That's his offer to us, and I pray that we would all accept it. Now is the time to be saved. If you're not already, turn to God now and be saved through this time and out of this time. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Amen.